Let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14. It is indeed good to be in the house of the Lord. And I should have done already been out of Proverbs, but I keep, Proverbs is like that. I mean, you can read it, and then you'll see something and something and something. Then you wait a month, you'll see other things. That's the way Bible study is. And that's what's so exciting about studying your Bible, and Proverbs is no exception. The more you look at it, the more you'll see, and I encourage you again each day, whatever the date is, be sure to whatever, like if it's the 14th or the 15th or the 16th, you read that chapter. Every 31 days, you can read through the book of Proverbs. And if you get your little notebook, write down the different things that you might want to hear a message on, and then I can cover it as we go through our study. Be glad to do that. Proverbs chapter 14, and we're going to go all the way back up to the first part of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 14 and the verse 2. He that walketh in his uprightness, he that walketh in his uprightness, feareth the Lord. But he that is perverse in his ways, he that is perverse in his ways, despises him. Let me read that one more time. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despises him. So that's pretty. That's a pretty blunt text, isn't it? It just says, and that's the way a lot of the Proverbs are. It just lays things out there for you to look at. And we're going to entitle this message this evening, Fearing or Despising God. Fearing or despising God. That's what we're going to title that. Now, what we want to notice, I'm going to go ahead and give you the outline for it, and you kind of listen for the outline as we go down through the text. We'll look at the emergence of the fear of God, the emergence, and basically that's going to be the beginning of the fear of God. The emergence of the fear of God. Number two, the examples. We'll give you two examples of the fear of God. Then number three, the evidences of the fear of God. And then last of all, the enmity against God. The enmity against God. I'll give them to you again. The emergence of the fear of God, the example of the fear of God, the evidences of the fear of God, and the enmity against God. Now, I've done one message in the beginning just solely on the fear of God. So, one of the favorite words of Solomon, or you should say the Holy Spirit through Solomon, is fear, godly fear. And godly fear is a good thing. We talk about someone who has compliments that can be paid you, or actually be paid, well, it gives glory to the Lord, but people will notice is for someone to say that you're a God-fearing person. I think that's one of the highest. If you're here tonight, then born again, trusted Jesus as your Savior, people should around you know that you're a God-fearing person. So that's what we're going to look at this evening. Fearing, do you fear God or do you despise God? Do you fear Him or do you despise Him? You know, really, it's one or the other. People like to create a third or fourth different category there, but really, there's only two. You either fear God or you despise God. There's one or the other. And there's no gray area in this thing, one or the other. It's just the way it is. So which side do you want to be on? You want to be under the side of the God-fearing. You certainly don't want to be under the side of the people that despise the Lord. Now, when you think of someone despising the Lord, you usually just think of someone's an atheist, don't you? But to not be under the God-fearing category is also to despise the Lord also. So let's go ahead and look at the emergence of the fear of God and where the fear of God starts at. And I'm going to tell you a little something about godly fear. You don't have it naturally. That's not something that's natural to you. You're not born, let me say it another way, you're not born with godly fear. We have to teach children the fear of God, don't we? One of the reasons why you give children a spiritual education is you want them to learn the fear of God. But to be honest with you, a person can learn respect for the things of God and yet at the same time not have the fear of God in their heart. You can take someone that's raised, there's people that's been raised in church that's never been saved. And they have a respect for godly things, know how to act when they're in church and all, but they, not being saved, they don't have God's fear in their heart. Never been born again. That happens. Sad, ain't it? Sometimes they're good people on the outside when we look at them, but where does God look at, folks? He looks at the heart. So the emergence or the beginning of godly fear begins in the new birth. Now, man, like I said, is not born with godly fear. Romans chapter 3 and verse 18, let me give you some verses to go with this. You can mark these down. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 is tremendous. Well, any chapter in the book of Romans is tremendous. But Romans 3, and especially verses 10 through 20, gives you a look at man from the eyes of God. It's what you look like. If you want to take a picture of how God sees you apart from Jesus, Romans 3, 10 through 20 is what you look like. And I don't know if you've ever read it before. It ain't a very pretty picture. That's why you need to be saved. You can look pretty good to me on the outside as far as being, you know, respectful and godly and things of that nature, doing good and things of that nature, respectful to parents, all these different things. But God looks on the what? God looks on the heart. He don't look like men does. God looks on the heart. Let's go ahead and look at verse 10 until I come down to the 101. It says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. How many? None. That's apart from Jesus now, isn't it? He's showing you what he sees. If you want to see what God sees when he looks at you apart from Jesus, here's what he sees. None righteous, no, not one. He goes on to say, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeks after God. So that means if none seeks after God, what's that tell you? You won't seek after God. That's why he has to seek after you. What's the scripture say in Luke 19? He came to seek and to save that which is lost. A man won't even seek after God. If God left, the Holy Spirit left you alone, you'd still be in your sin. That's why he gets all the glory for the seeking. He sought you out. You were a lost sheep before you were born. You were a lost sheep before you were saved. The day you were saved, you was a found sheep. And who sought you out was the Lord. We sing this song, Victory in Jesus. Everybody know it? I'm going to tell you part of it. What it says, he sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. See, these old hymn writers, they knew that. They were godly men. They knew about God seeking you, and they put it in their songs because it's something to sing about. Okay? So it says, there's none that understandeth unless he gives you an understanding you won't understand. There's none that seeketh after God. They're altogether become out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's apart from salvation. Their throat's an open sepulcher. Their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Feet is swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. In the way of peace they have not known. Now look at verse 18. That's what I was after. There is no fear. No fear of God before their eyes. So man naturally doesn't have a reverence or a fear of God. Romans 3:18 says there's no fear of God before their eyes. So we're looking at the beginning of godly fear. Psalms 58 and verse 3, you have to turn there and we'll quote this one for you. Psalm 58 verse 3 says that we come out of the womb, we come out of the womb a sinner. We come out of the womb speaking lies. We're born sinners, aren't we? And you know what else we're born with? We're born with a sinful nature. You don't have to teach a child to do wrong, but you do have to teach him to do right. We do by nature, we do what our nature is. We're sinners by nature, choice, and practice. Psalm 51, verse 5, King David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. So, man is not born with a godly fear. God has to put the fear of God in you. Holy Spirit actually is the one that done that. Now, let me turn you to the book of Jeremiah, and I do want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. And in Jeremiah 32, he's talking about the new covenant. It's the covenant that we're under. I think he's talking about Israel under the new covenant. I don't have time to go down that route today, but Jeremiah 32's got a lot of great scriptures in it, boy. This one is too. He says in let's begin at verse 38. He said, and they shall be my people, and I'll be their God, and I'll give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with them, and I'll not turn away from them to do them good. Now watch this. Here's what I'm after. I've read all that to read it. I will put my fear in their hearts. Let me read that one more time. I will put my fear in their hearts. Who puts it there? The Lord does. That's what the Lord did for you too. When you were born again, what he did is he put his fear in your heart. He did that in a new birth. And you begin to have a reverence, respect. You was convicted of your sin. You realized his law. And you wanted to be saved. And that was nothing but the Lord that did that. So he's the one that puts that fear in you. Godly fear comes from him. So what was our first point tonight? What's the emergence? What's the beginning of godly fear? Well, it begins in the new birth, because we're not born with godly fear. And you can teach a reverence for God, but only God can put a true fear of God in a person's heart. And that's what he did for you. If you're not saved, that's what he did for you. Now, let's talk about some examples. I'm going to give you two examples of godly fear. And since you're so acquainted with them, I might be able to cut off a little bit of time if I just tell you about them. Of course, I've used these illustrations before. There are some examples of godly fear that you can clearly see. When Jesus died on Calvary, there's a thief on either side. We know that. And both of them weren't God-fearing men in the beginning. When you study Matthew 27, it says that when they were mocking Jesus, when the crowd was mocking Jesus, both thieves were mocking Jesus too. We all agree with that. I can show you that, but they both were. They were both mocking him and chiming in along with everybody else. But you remember the change that happened in one of them? And when, as time went on, the one thief began to continue to mock Jesus. You remember what the other thief said to him? Somebody tell me. Dost not thou fear God? So while he was hanging there on the cross, the Holy Spirit put the fear of God in his heart. Now, what do you think done that? Well, I think the Holy Spirit done that. I surely think he done that. I do. There's one, the first statement of the cross, y'all remember what the first statement of the cross was? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That thief heard that. And I think he knew there's forgiveness with the Lord. And I think he realized that he was about to go out into eternity lost and unprepared for it. And he had a fear here. Everybody see it? Why did that thief call on Jesus? Somebody tell me. Why did he say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom? Somebody put the fear of God in that man. And the Holy Spirit's the one that done it. I can't do it. I've told you before from this pulpit many times, there's some people I'd like to shake them saved. Wouldn't you? Can't do it. Can't do it. You have to have the fear of God laid in your heart. And when you have that, you see your need and you desire it. You want it. You don't have to be drugged or pushed or forced. You want it. We call it irresistible grace. It is. You got to have it. You want it. That's how that thief was. That's how he was. So God put his fear in his heart, and the result of that, what was the result of that? He called upon Jesus' name. Yeah, that's what happened. He had his fear in his heart, and then what did he do as a result of that? He called upon Jesus' name. And what did Jesus do? He saved him. Saved him, washed him, gave him his righteousness, adopting him as his son. He was son by new birth and by adoption. And when he died, he went right on to glory with him too. I love that. That's what it means to be saved. But he put the fear in him. He put the fear in him. That's what gives me hope for the most hardened sinner that I know. Do you know a hardened sinner? And you look at him and boy, that guy right there is unsaved. Well, so was you. That's why the scripture says, Lord, who then can be saved? Remember that text? And the Lord said, with men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Brother Lee Casto, he's back here in the sound room. That's going to be a disaster, don't you figure, Brother Hollis? He was working with somebody. He was working with somebody here not long ago, and he said, I'm going to tell you something. I know your pastor. And I want you to know if the Lord can save him, he can save anybody on the planet. And he's right. And he's right. What appears, I know people that I think there's no way. Yes, there is. God has the ability to reach down and save the most hardened, put the fear of God in the most hardened, depraved sinner. Gives you hope, doesn't it? Gives you hope, doesn't it? Sometimes we look at our own strength of being able to convince somebody. You ain't going to convince nobody. Holy Spirit can know. That's why the scripture says that no man can say that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's the one that brings about that birth, brings about that conviction, and he puts his fear in your heart. See what he does. So the emergence of the fear of God comes as a result of God placing that in you. We give you example of the thief. The other example is Luke 18, the publican and the Pharisee. We don't need to go back and read that one either, but that old Pharisee, he didn't have no godly fear. He talked about all the good works that he's doing. Typical religious person that's never trusted Jesus is what he was. Didn't see his need. There's no biblical conviction in that man's heart. And when you read Luke chapter 18, he thanked the Lord that he wasn't as other men. He bragged on all the deeds that he did. But when you go to that old publican, he had the fear of God in his heart. Brother Larry, he had the fear of God in his heart. You know what it says about him? It says he wouldn't even go up, Coy. He wouldn't even go up to the temple. He felt ashamed. He realized he's a rotten, depraved sinner. And he was ashamed of what he was. He was hurt over what he was. What we call that? Oh, God put his fear in that publican too. That's why he wouldn't go up there. He just felt rotten, undone, and no good. And looky here, what else the Bible says this man did. he hung his head and wouldn't even lift up his face to heaven, but said, "Lord God, be merciful to me, a sinner." What he said. You know what the Bible says about that man? Anybody remember? That man went home justified rather than the other. But where did that start at? That fear here. He puts his fear in your heart. Brother Coy, Lord saved Brother Coy. He went to church a lot of years, didn't you, brother? And the Lord put his fear in his heart. And he made his profession of faith at Cracker Barrel. Never seen anything like it. One of my fondest memories in my life is Brother Coy when he went there to talk to Miss Debbie about baptism, his wife about baptism. And Brother Coy pulled that handkerchief out. It was that long, son, and he started crying. And he said, "I want to make my profession of faith right here, and I want to make it right now." We hadn't eaten that yet. That's what he did, buddy. I'll never forget him pay for him. Something was going on over there. What happened? The Lord put God, it was a godly fear that he had in his heart. He wanted to get saved. He didn't want to wait another moment. He didn't want to wait to church that Sunday. He wanted to get it right then and there, and he did. See how the Lord works. When he puts his fear, you want it. That's why I don't go back here pulling on people's shirt sleeves and trying to get off, walk up front. That causes false conversions. He puts his fear in your heart. You want it. You ain't have to be pulled or dragged or beat or tricked or you just want it. That's why the Bible says, "Whosoever will shall be saved." See the will? Who makes you will? The Lord does. The Lord does. So those are the two examples of what it looks like. I showed you that godly fear, the emergence of godly fear happens with a new birth. You already knew that. And God puts his fear in your heart in a new birth. Then I give you what it looks like. It looks like the thief. I mean, they go from two mocking to one fearing. It looks like the old publican, Luke 18. One didn't have no godly fear, was filled with pride, but this one over here, man, he wouldn't even look up. He had conviction on his heart. He asked the Lord to save him. Did he save him? Sure did. Sure did. Now, let's go back to our text. I didn't mean to say all that, but we'll be all right. Proverbs chapter 14. Let's go back to our text. Now, our third point tonight, we looked at the emergence of the fear of God, and we looked at the examples of the fear of God. Now, what's the evidence? What's the evidences of the fear of God? When someone has a godly fear, we done talked about trusting Jesus, so we're going to go past that. Will be an evidence of godly fear when you ask the Lord. You begin to fear the Lord the day you trust Him as your Savior. You become a God-fearing man the day you were saved. That's when that starts. You're not a God-fearing person before that, though. You're not a God-fearing person before that. So, the evidence of godly fear, let's look back at our text, Proverbs 14 and verse 2. What's the evidence of godly fear? He that has godly fear, what's he do? He walks in his uprightness. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth God. One of the evidences that a man has the godly fear in his heart other than trusting Jesus, he also seeks to walk in uprightness. He has a desire in his heart to live, as Titus says, soberly and righteously and godly. You want to do it. Man, I want to walk uprightly. I want to live righteously. I want to shun sin and do that which pleases the Lord. Now, I don't always do that. Neither do you. But, buddy, the greatest thing about glory to me other than seeing my Savior will be to be perfect. Because I have a hunger here in my heart to do what's right. And I'm going to tell you tonight, when I do wrong, it bothers me. Does it you? Well, you know what? That's an evidence of godly fear in your heart. See, he that walketh in his uprightness fears the Lord. The evidence of godly fear is you have a desire to walk uprightly, do right. We talked about old Zacchaeus in Vacation Bible School. And after the Lord visited him, he said, Father, Lord, he said, half my goods I've given to the poor. And if I've stolen anything, I've restored it fourfold. What did Jesus say, you remember? This day, salvation has come to this house. That man was a thief before. Scripture says he was a thief. He stole what he got. The reason why he restored it is because he stole it. But boy, all that changed whenever Jesus visited his house. Jesus put his fear in his heart. He trusted Jesus. And then what else did he do? It changed. He began to walk. He began to walk uprightly. He had a desire to do that. And anybody that has a godly fear in their heart will seek to walk uprightly. They want to do that which is well-pleasing to the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Do you see that in you? Do you see that in you? That's a sign of having God's fear here. I want you to know something. When someone makes a profession of faith in Jesus, I look for that. I look for that walk. I look for that desire to live godly, sober, righteous, and godly. You say, well, Jeff, you keep preaching that you're not saved by your works. I still will preach you're not saved by your works. But there will be evidence when someone's been born again, when someone's trusted Jesus, when someone has God's fear in their heart, there will be evidence of that you can see on the outside. There's a desire to live godly. We done Bible school last year in 1 John. Let's turn there just for a little bit. And the purpose of 1 John, as you know from last year's Vacation Bible School, is the book of 1 John gives you evidences of someone that has a new birth. If you've had a new birth, you'll show this evidence. So if someone's been born again, it shows you the evidence of it. And let me show you, talking about living godly, seeking to live godly. Notice what it says here in 1 John 1. Let's start at chapter 1. And let's go ahead and look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that's with Jesus, and we walk in darkness, what's it say? We lie. Can't have fellowship with the Lord and walk in darkness at the same time. Can't do it. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you need to know that everybody that doeth, the idea of doeth is practices. You know that everyone that practices righteousness is born of him. It's an evidence of being born again is you seek to practice righteousness. That's why Jesus drew the attention to Zacchaeus's, what he just got through doing. There was an evidence of godly fear there. Chapter 3 and the verse 10 of 1 John. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. So the evidence of godly fear is walking uprightly. Everybody see it? That's the evidence of it. When someone has God's fear in their heart, not only do they trust Jesus, but they seek to walk uprightly, seek to live right, seek to do right, seek to do that which is well-pleasing to the Lord. Hebrews 13:21 says, doing that which is pleasing in his sight. So that's the evidence of godly fear. Okay? Now let's go back to our text. Message title tonight is Fearing or Despising God. Fearing or Despising God. I showed you the beginning of godly fear is in, of course, the new birth. He puts his fear in your heart. Give you the text in Jeremiah that shows you that. Because we're born without that. He puts it in you. He has to put it in you. And then you trust Jesus. I give you two examples of godly fear, the thief and the publican. You see what they were before, but when the Holy Spirit put his fear in their heart, they desired salvation and desired change. What's the evidence of godly fear other than trusting Jesus? Walking uprightly. Walking uprightly. Now, last of all, the enmity against God. This is our last point. He that walketh in his uprightness fears the Lord. He that is perverse in his ways despises him. He that is perverse in his ways despises him. You know, I like to get drunk and I might beat my wife and I like to steal and all these different things, but I love the Lord with all my... No, you don't love the Lord. You can say that's junk all you want to. But if you had a godly fear in your heart, you'd seek to live uprightly. Those that are perverse in their ways despises the Lord. Those that are perverse in their ways despises the Lord. I watch this show. I ain't going to tell you what it is because I don't... It's a popular show and I was watching it I don't know. these men had their pop and dad, and which it just breaks your heart when somebody loses a loved one. I understand that, but their pop was just perverse as all get out in his speech, and heavy in drugs and alcohol, profane in the way that he talked. Never thought or cared about spiritual things, just lived for money. That's all he cared for. And then all these people would come in to provide comfort, and they said, there he's looking down on you from above. And folks, I'm going to be honest, that hurts me. That gives a false... Everybody hear me. Everybody don't go to heaven. That's not a general place that everybody goes through. Only those that go there are those that's trusted Jesus. That man never wanted nothing to do with Jesus all the days of his life. And if he trusted Jesus on his deathbed, the Lord would have saved him. But that never happened. Everybody ain't looking down on you from above. Everybody don't go to heaven when they die. Only those that has a fear of God and trust Jesus in their heart. The only ones that does it makes me sick. When I hear that, all I hear that all the time. Hear that all the time. Oh, people get mad at me over that. I'm going to tell you something. Luke 16 tells you about a rich man that went to hell. And he didn't want Lazarus to go back and say that our rich brother is looking down from us from above. He said, you go warn my brothers, lest they come also to this place of torment. They wanted him to go back from the dead to give them a what? A warning. Not say, I'm looking down on you from above. Continue to live just like I do. God puts his fear in your heart, and he saves you. And then that fear in your heart makes you want to change. It makes you want to do that which is well-pleasing. Any sight changes you. You're not the same after that. Not going to be perfect, but boy, you're going to be changed because you have that fear of God in your heart. So, everybody don't go. just those that has had a new birth and trust Jesus. And then there'll be evidence of that too in their lives. Let's close with this. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. One of the problems in our land, there's all kinds of so-called Christian people. And boy, they certainly don't live it. They do the same as the world does. Act like the world, do like the world, talk like the world, everything's like the world. Have no desire to serve Jesus. They have no desire to worship Jesus. Don't have nothing. Lost people of the world look at people like that and think, well, is that what it is? Scripture says in the book of Matthew, if the salt loses its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing. In other words, God's people, for us to have an impact on the world, I want you to hear me, God's people need to live it. They need to see an example of someone that loves the Lord and fears God. They need to see that in them. I mean, how many of you work on a job or go to school with somebody who professes to know Jesus, but they act just like the world does? How many of you know people? How many do you know that way? Lost people sees that too. So they just assume that's what it is. So they don't have no respect. And as that has dropped, everything else drops right along with it. Sad state of affairs we're in. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are His. The Lord knows them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ live in sin. Is that what it says? Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's what it says. So, our text, let's go back to our text. I'm going to close with it. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 2. He that walks in his uprightness, what does he do? He fears God. That's an evidence of a God-fearing man as they seek to walk upright, and they want to do it not to get saved that way. They want to do it because they love their Savior. That's why they do it. I want to do it because I love my Savior. How about you? Is that why you want to do it? Now, if you want to do it to get saved, that's filthy rags to Him. If you're doing it to get saved, that's filthy rags. But if you're doing it because you love the Lord and you want to bring glory to Him, that's why he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. But he that's perverse in his ways, what's it say? Despises Him. Perverts in your ways, you despise Him. The message titled tonight was fearing or despising. Which category are you in? Certainly you want to be in the ones that fear the Lord. Let's all stand. Thank you. I was going to drink that water, but I think it's been there since Sunday. That had a little kick to it. No, I just kid. I just kid you. I just kid. I'm working on the water main back there a little bit. Yeah, it had a little kick to it, I thought, when I drank it there. We're going to close with a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Clarence to dismiss us here in just a little bit. And just take a look at your life. And a lot of times what we do when we hear a message is, well, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that. We don't care about so-and-so right now. If you heard it, it applies to you. Look at yourself. Look what you are. And I hope that you can see the desire to live uprightly in you. I don't know about your soul tonight. If you're here tonight and unsaved, and the Lord has showed you your need, if you ask Him to save you, He'll save you right there where you're at. Lord, save me. I want to be saved. May McClung went to two different preachers to help her with her salvation, explain salvation to her, and never did do a very good job, whoever they was, she told me. I'm not going to go down that road either. But you know finally what she said. She said, Lord Jesus, if you don't save me, I'll go to hell. That's what she prayed. And you know what happened? She had peace ever since then. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.